Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week. And again, we do count it a real privilege to be able to spend this time with you. Again, we always like to say thank you for those that have taken time to write us and express your watching, I should say, or listening to the broadcast. We appreciate that very much. And it's also encouraging to tell us that you have some friends now that you've invited to listen to the broadcast. And it's unbelievable that in over a period of 10 years that they have not come across it. But sometimes you get used to listening to a certain thing on a Sunday morning or that time. And that's the station that you go to or the program you go to every time. But anyway, through the invitation of others, you have started following along in our Bible studies. We're very grateful for that. Now we're considering our studies here in the book of Romans. And we're over here to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the book of Romans, and this is a very interesting chapter here because it starts out with here Paul, who was a Jew, a Jewish person, born in the Jewish religion, raised under Gamaliel, the a learned teacher. He knew all of the law of the nation of Israel. He knew the Old Testament, and he hated Christians. He was religious. He hated Christians with a passion. But then he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and all of that changed. And Paul was trying to go to heaven on his good works and his self-righteousness, but then he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and that changed his life forever. And God used him greatly because he was a dedicated man and determined to win his own countrymen and his own nationality to the Lord, as well as the Gentiles, but he had a passion for lost people. And we find out that Paul was used of the Lord, and he wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And God used him in a great and mighty way. So we come over here to chapter 10, and we find out here in verses 1 to 4. Now, Paul's giving testimony because he was one of them that was doing exactly what they are still doing at the time when Paul wrote this and are still doing today. So let's pick it up here in chapter 10 and notice here in verses 1 to 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So something we want to point out here is the fact, even though they denied Christ, they crucified Christ. Of course, it was the Romans who crucified him, but it was the Jews who delivered him unto them to be crucified. And we find out, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Now, you might apply this today. Maybe you have relatives, and maybe you've been raised up in a particular denomination that said, well, you got to be baptized to go to heaven. Or you're raised in a church that said, well, you just be a good boy or a good girl, and as long as you're trying the best you can, you're going to be all right. That was my situation. That's what I run into when I was a young boy, and had run into several churches that I had went to, and they all told me the same thing. Until one day, I had a preacher tell me the truth, and told me all of my good works would never get me to heaven because I still was a sinner. And but God loves sinners, and that was the best news I ever heard. And also, I heard the preacher say, and he told me, you know, I'm a sinner too, Max. And that's the first time I'd ever heard a preacher say, I am a sinner also. And but anyway, that evening I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And it was the best news I ever heard, that God loved bad boys. And God loved sinners, because there wasn't anything else in the world but sinners, except those who have had their sins paid for by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, we want to apply this here, because when he says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved, that was his own nationality. Now, you may have trusted Jesus Christ, and yet your whole family still goes to a church that is trusting in good works. They're trusting in their baptism, or they're trusting in the preacher who represents himself as a servant of God and has the audacity to say, I can forgive your sins. And all of that is a bunch of phony baloney, because we wonder, and I'm sure some people have thought this, well, if this preacher can forgive your sins, and he's telling you as a congregation that, well, then did you ever stop to think who forgives him his sins? And whoever forgives him his sins, I mean, does he forgive his own sins? But whoever forgave his sins should be the one he's telling you that they will forgive your sins. Not they, but him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. So you wonder if these ministers that get up and say, I can forgive your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, you just wonder if they're, what are they trusting for forgiveness of sins? Who forgave their sins? Did they do it themselves? Did they go to another preacher of the same denomination? There isn't a man alive that can ever forgive your sins. None. It doesn't matter who they are. This is false teaching. This is a lie out of hell. No preacher can forgive your sins. And if his sins were forgiven himself, he would be so thrilled to know that Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So he would be preaching Jesus Christ as the only one that can forgive sins, and not himself as inserting himself in between God and man and telling you he can forgive your sins. And we find in Timothy that Paul brought this out, and he said there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus, not the preacher. So if you've been brainwashed with that, there are some that begin to think for themselves and realize this man is just a man, and he's a sinner himself, because the wages of sin is death, and every preacher dies. So he is a sinner, and he ought to thank God that he loved the world and sent Jesus Christ to pay for his sins, and evidently he's not thankful for that, because he's going to tell you he can forgive your sins. What a joke. But I heard that all of my life until this preacher told me I'm a sinner myself, and I thank God that he loved me and sent Christ to pay for my sins. So let's come on down. And if you have relatives, your prayer and desire to God for them ought to be that they be saved, and your testimony can help lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes when people are steeped in a church or a denomination, and I might say this is a sad trick of Satan, there are no denominations in the Bible. There are none. Absolutely none. And you can't find it if you tried. We all try to say, well, we're a Church of Christ. Yes, there is the Church of Christ. That's the spiritual body of Christ. That isn't the local body. Well, yes, John the Baptist, so we get our name Baptist. No, not at all. You can do that, but the body of Christ incorporates everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. That is the one new man. That is the bride. That is the building, and not the local assembly. You see, within the local assembly, those believers that are saved, of course, for believers, they are saved. They make up part of the body of Christ, but that's the spiritual body of Christ. There are no earthly denominations in the Bible per se. Now, we come on here, and we find out here in verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, they can go to all of the picnics, they can go to all of the social events that the church presents and so forth, and they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're trusting being a good person, just as the Jewish people were doing here. But in reality, they were not good people. They were very hateful people. And just like Paul himself, he said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. In other words, I'm going to kill these Christians that preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul was religious now. He was a very religious man. You remember clear back in the book of Genesis here in chapter 4. Remember Cain and Abel? And Abel had brought a offering to the Lord, which happened to be a blood sacrifice. Happened to be the animal sacrifice, and God accepted his offering. But you remember Cain? Cain brought the works of his own hands. Now Cain, you know, many people don't realize this, but Cain was a religious man, or he wouldn't have brought an offering at all. And he did. He brought an offering, but it was something he had done himself. Now, as we apply this today, he could have brought his water baptism, he could have brought his church membership, he could have brought his good works, or whatever it was, but typified in Cain was his good works, because this is what he had produced, and he had offered that to God. He was a religious man, but without knowledge, he rejected the blood sacrifice, you see. And God said, sin lieth at thy door. You can almost just picture God taking his the fruit of the ground that he had produced himself, took it right back, set it on his front doorstep, and said, Cain, sin lieth at thy door. I will not accept your good works. I won't accept your baptism. I won't accept your church membership. I won't accept your position in the community. I will not accept anything you do, and I don't care what people think about you. They may think you're the most wonderful person in all the world, but those people don't determine whether you go to heaven or not. Now, you may gloat in that, and you may have a lot of satisfaction just thinking, boy, everybody thinks I'm a good person, but when you die, those people aren't going to be there. You stand before Almighty God, and He's going to say, do I see the blood? Do I see your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if He doesn't see your faith in the blood of Christ that was shed upon Calvary, no matter how many people like you or how popular you are or whatever position you may have in the town or the county you live in or the state that you live in, doesn't make any difference. God will say, I don't see the blood. You are trusting in yourself, just like Cain. And the Bible tells us he was of that wicked one, because Satan loves to deceive you by making you think you're going to heaven on your good works, you see. But the town people won't be there to back you up, and you won't have any support, and you won't have any attorney be able there to file an appeal or anything else. The Lord will just simply say, He's a righteous judge. I don't see the blood. You're lost. Depart from me. You're cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now let's go on down to verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, when we get this here as the basis here for the rest of the chapter, we're going on down here and examine two verses that are used by a lot of fundamental churches, and they're used wrongly. And when they are used wrong, they will send a lot of people right straight to hell by saying, if you want to be saved, you've got to come to the front of a church. Now, we're going to examine these scriptures here used to support the practice of coming forward in a church to receive Christ as Savior. Now, we've given this background here in chapter 10, in verses 1 to 4, to show you that Paul, being a Jew, had come out of this and received the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people I've heard, well, they've been a member of this church for years, and this church has taught something contrary to the Word of God concerning salvation. Well, they can't be saved. You can't even talk to them. Well, I just might want to say this. We have led many, many people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hardest thing for them to do is to win their family. And that's very hard to do. Sometimes they can win some of their family, but when they're an older person that's been in a church for years after years after years after years, their mind is completely closed as far as listening to any truth of the Bible, and they've sat in church for years, not read their Bible now, but sat in church and just listened to what the church said, listened to what the preacher said, and never read their Bible, that for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now we want to center in on something, because some fundamental churches have taken these two verses here and sent a lot of people to hell because they will not tell them you can be saved simply by trusting Christ as your Savior. Now, we're going on up here now, and we're going here to Romans chapter 10 in verse 9 and 10. Now, let's go here and begin to read this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, these two verses, along with Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, are the most widely used to support, in support of asking people to walk to the front of the church to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I want to go on and go on back here just a second, and then we'll continue on with Romans 10, 9, and 10, and give you an outline of the three chapters here in chapter 9 of the book of Romans here, chapter 10 and chapter 11. You've got to understand the setting here, Paul writing mainly on Jewish terms now. Now, let's go on down from chapter 10, from verses 4, right on down, all right? And notice, these were unbelieving Jews that did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their long-awaited Messiah. But notice here in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Other words, that we have faith that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again. But as speaketh on this wise, don't you say in your heart, and he's speaking to the Jewish people primarily now, because he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, as they might be saved. Let's go right on down to verse 6. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. In other words, why are you saying in your heart, this Jesus Christ that came down from heaven didn't really come down from heaven, he was an imposter. This was not really the Jesus Christ or the Messiah. He's still up in heaven. He hasn't come yet. That's exactly what the nation of Israel has done today. They're still looking for the Messiah. They've accepted over some 30 false messiahs, and they've never accepted as a nation now the Jewish Messiah, which is Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on down. Paul says, I know you. I know you because I used to believe just like you believed, and I was lost on my way to hell. So my prayer is that you'll be saved, that you'll be saved from hell, that you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. In other words, they did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some believe that this Christ was a total imposter and that really he never came from heaven, wasn't born of the virgin birth, and it was truly an imposter. There were others that said, yes, this is a Christ, but he's not really the Messiah because he didn't arise from the dead. And this fellow that walked around after the resurrection was really his twin brother. Well, we just say, where was he for 33 years, you know? But Christ had other half-brothers that were told, four of them, two sisters, and maybe more. It just says sisters in the plural. That's at least two. Maybe he had more. But this is what the Jewish people were saying. But what saith it? The word is nigh even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Then he comes on here to verse 9 and 10, which we have just read. Now, we're going to examine the context surrounding Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Now, it's been pointed out correctly here, and as you study these, it's very interesting, these three chapters. They're speaking primarily concerning the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. Now, notice here in chapter 9. Chapter 9, when you study this chapter, is speaking of Israel in the past. I would mark that in my Bible because that's just what the emphasis is upon. Chapter 10 is speaking concerning Israel in the present. That's the time right now we're living in the church age. And chapter 11 deals with the nation of Israel as far as their future. Now, chapter 9 recalls to Israel the reason that they were rejected as a nation. And they were. When they rejected the Messiah rejected them as a dealing with them as a nation, and he punched the stopwatch and said, time out, Israel. We'll henceforth go to the Gentiles. Now we're going to call out a church. We're going to call out the body of Christ, where neither Jew nor Gentile, but you're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nationally, he's not going to deal with the nation of Israel anymore. And then because of their rejection, and because of their worshiping false gods and so forth, he said, I'm going to scatter you to the four corners of the earth, the Word of God tells us. We do find out from history, it tells us that Titus, the Roman general, came in 70 AD, sacked out Jerusalem after a lengthy besiege, and from that time on, for over 2,000 years, we're going to find out that the nation of Israel has been scattered, and Jews scattered to the four corners of the earth, exactly as God had predicted that they would, for their disobedience and so forth. Now, we come here, we find out here in chapter 10, is the remedy for their rejection, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the remedy in verse 4. The future result is that at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, Christ will return to establish the kingdom and, notice in chapter 11, verse 26, so all Israel, that is nationally now, shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. Now Jacob, you recall, was named Israel. So Jacob is representative here of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Now, when you go to 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16, the Word of God informs us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, if God is the inspiration of all Scripture, it is certain that he's not going to contradict himself. Now, in verse 9 of chapter 10, the Bible states that if one has believed and confessed Christ, that he is saved. If this confession were a work that we had to do for salvation, this would definitely contradict every other scripture that states you have eternal life by faith alone. Now, I would mark that down, because we're going to see that there are two justifications. There is justification in God's sight. He does not have to hear your confession. He does not have to see your works, because you don't have any. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and you haven't had time to do any good works in order to do it. You see, remember, confession is definitely a work that you do in flesh. Now, we're going to look at some verses in Romans that would be false if the confession in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, was essential for salvation. Now, notice with me, we would have a contradiction right in the book of Romans right here. Now, we're going to compare other verses. And you know, it's an amazing thing to me when many of the churches that I have been in, and a lot of fundamental churches and pastors love the Lord, and why they go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, when we have that is justification in man's sight, and try to use that for justification in God's sight, when it contradicts all the other verses in the book of Romans, why they do not use the very simple verses that tell you you have eternal life. I do not know. I do know this much, that a lot of it is inherited by their professors in the seminary. It has been passed down. They also want to follow the tradition of their church denomination and so forth. Even though they love the Lord and they're very sincere, these are probably two of the verses here that are more misused by fundamental churches than any other two verses in the Bible. Now, let's go on down and let's examine here. If Romans 10, 9, and 10 are for salvation, then we definitely have a contradiction, and we're going to look at that. Notice in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Here we have faith alone, no confession. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There is no confession mentioned at all. Romans 3:30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, through faith. Here we don't have any confession at all. Not for salvation now. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, we have faith only. We don't have any confession. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, which is justification in God's sight, this is our salvation also. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why some of the fundamental churches just don't use these simple verses here, right here. Now we come to Romans chapter 9, verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Doesn't say anything about confession. Now, the reason that Christians cannot boast in themselves about their salvation, they did not do any good works to receive it. Notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Well, the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, if you're going to heaven on your good works, you can boast about that. And we have a lot of counterfeit Christians that have never accepted Jesus Christ, trying to go to heaven on the good works. They love the applause of men. Oh, you're such a wonderful person. Oh, they just eat it up. I mean, they just soak it up like sugar melting on a piece of toast or something, you know, or honey on a piece of toast or whatever. And but where is boasting then? I have nothing to boast about as a pastor. I'm saved by the grace of God. I thank God that he loved a sinner like me. So I have nothing to boast about. I'm not going to heaven because of my good works. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a pastor. I'm not going to heaven because I graduated from Bible college, went on to seminary. I'm not at all boasting about any of that. It has nothing to do with me going to heaven. I'm going to heaven only because I believe that God loved me, and he sent Christ to die on that cross and to pay for my sins so I don't have to go to hell and do it myself. And if I'll believe that, Christ promised me in John 3:16, I'll tell you two things that'll never happen. Whosoever believeth in him will never perish. I will, another synonym for hell. I'll never go to hell, but have everlasting life. So I know on the authority of God's word that when I leave this earth, I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm going to heaven when I die, and I thank God for that assurance because he loved a sinner like me. But if you're one that cannot even admit you're a sinner, you're not even a candidate for heaven, not whatsoever. Now, let's go here to the capstone of all texts that prove that salvation is either by grace or works. Notice in Romans. Now, we're still in the book of Romans here that covers all of this. Chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, consider Romans chapter 10, verse 9 in its setting. The Jews nationally had rejected Christ as their Messiah. For an individual to accept Christ and confess him that he was the Messiah would mean loss of friends, loss of respect, loss of position, and would bring persecution and possibly even death. Now, I want to stop right there because I want to make a very practical illustration. Of many people we have led to the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of them out of some real starch denominational affiliation, and yet they're trusting the denomination to take them to heaven, have showed them in the Bible that no denomination paid for your sins, but Jesus Christ is the only way, and they've accepted Christ. Some of the persecution not only did the Jews do to their own countrymen who accepted Christ, but we have it today. I'll never forget a lady that had said, you know, Pastor Younce, I'd love to come to your church, but my relatives and my in-laws would persecute me and ostracize me if I ever stepped foot inside your church because they have been of this denomination for years and years and years and years and years, all the way back to many generations. This is exactly what the Jews would do to another Jew if they became a Jewish Christian. They never lost their nationality, but now they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have the same thing today as what you had back then. Well, you know what? Your relatives can take you right straight to hell. Denominations can take you right straight to hell. But only through Jesus Christ are you passed from death unto life. I hope that you realize you're a sinner, but God loves you, and he sent Christ to pay for your sins, and you'll trust him as your personal Savior. We hope that you'll take time to visit our website. It is www.heritagebbc.com. And also to take time to write. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.